But let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you that you are sovereign. We know that these trials come into our lives to grow us and help us to cling to you, and that's what we want to do. And as we talk about you, Father, this morning, I pray that you would give us grace and give us humility as we talk about the Creator God of the universe. And we want to walk away being more worshipful, being more filled with praise for who you are and what you do. And we ask in your Son Jesus' name, amen. All right. This morning we are back into the statement of faith, and we are on the section on God the Father. So if you have your statement of faith, you can pull that part out. It's just about three lines long or so. And so the section reads, God the Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's our statement on God the Father. There, of course, is a whole lot more that could be said. What I want to do this morning is just sort of kind of go through the Bible, look at each one of these statements. I kind of broke it down into individual statements, and just see what the scriptures have to say on all of this. So let's start in Genesis 2. We'll kind of hit different aspects of this. But what I want to start with here is that the Father reigns with providential care. When we say providential, what do we mean by providential or providence? What are we talking about when we use that word? If we were the Puritans back in the day, we'd actually capitalize P. I don't know if you've ever seen that when you're reading through old stuff. P, capital P, providence. What's providential care? What word does it sound like? Sam or Jamie? Provide. Yeah, it's that God provides all things, right? All things come from his hand. And so when we, when we thank God for something, we're thanking him because he is the one who provided. There's this kind of interesting thing that happens at Thanksgiving time, especially with unbelievers, is that they like celebrating Thanksgiving, but they don't often know who to thank. They have no object of expression, you know what I'm saying? And obviously we thank God. And so here we see, and this is very basic, but just that God has a plan with Adam in the garden. So it's in verse 7, Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So here we have Adam. Not only does God have a plan for Adam and the human race, but here we see that God provides the very basic necessities, even for life, right? So we've got the material and the immaterial part of Adam. He's of the dust of the ground, and God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. God provides every breath that we have, every heartbeat that we have, all of that, all of who we are, God provides it. And it's always been that way. It's never been natural causes, as it were. It's never been a aspect of evolution or whatever. No, it's all been God providing this. So there's God in the garden providing. I want to show you a couple, just how God reigns over the course of human history. In our statement, actually, I really like this. God the Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history. And that's really important because there are some people who think that God is kind of hands-off when it comes to human history or where it's going, or maybe just that God knows the end of human history. A lot of people will say, you know, God is omniscient, so he knows all the things that are going to happen, rather than, no, he actually brings them to pass. He's in control of the stream of that human history. And that's, I kind of like this, a little poetic, but I do like that. But go over to Exodus chapter 6. We see this in how God has commanded, specifically here, parents to teach their children that this, it's not that we have no responsibilities whatsoever. Excuse me, not, yeah, Exodus 6, but I'm thinking something else. This doesn't have to do with parents. So Exodus 6, chapter 2, or verse 2, Exodus 6, it has been one of those mornings. Man, you guys missed the big story. Anyway, Exodus 6, verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them and gave them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. And then he goes on to talk about how he's going to deliver them. But here's what's interesting. God is referring back to these covenants that he's made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's saying, I'm going to fulfill these things. These things are actually going to be fulfilled. I'm going to bring them to pass. Well, how is it that God can do that? How can God ensure that the covenants he makes comes to pass? Yeah. He's got to have control over it, doesn't he? So, I mean, you and I, we, in fact, even the book of James warns against us promising too much, right? We can't even know what tomorrow brings. How can we really do that? But God can. He can make covenants that will last thousands and thousands of years. Why? Because he is in control of the entire flow of human history. He will bring it about. He can do that. Let's look over at Exodus 15. Here's God and his omnipotence. Down in verse 11, this is the song of Moses after the Israelites had crossed through the Red Sea. He's extolling God, praising him. It says in verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan had melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Isn't that just a cool picture? It's not just the Israelites who are fearing God. Who else is fearing God? It's all those people around them. Yeah, all the other nations. Because they're hearing the rumor. Who is this God that just absolutely upended the superpower of Egypt? I mean, just judgment after judgment after judgment and brought this people out through the Red Sea and they're heading our direction. That's not good. No, God is powerful. He reigns. And it's just kind of cool. His fame is spreading, isn't it? Through all of these nations who are hearing about the mighty works of God. Look over at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. This is this is either the first time or one of the first times where the Lord is referred to in the Bible as Father, where we get this Father, not just God, not just Adonai, not just the Lord, but Father. So Deuteronomy 32, starting down in verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So here's God. He's sovereign. And he's sovereign is Father. Is not he your Father who created you? Now, we're going to see this a little bit more, but when we say Father, what does that word, what are we talking about when someone is someone's father? What do those words conjure up? Or even why would God refer to himself as Father? Sam? Okay, so authority, care, and provision. Yep, Ethan?
There's also the familial sense of the word almost conveys ownership in a sense. Not ownership like a slave ownership, but ownership because you belong to that family.
Okay.
So
a relationship. Sure. I'd go with that. Yeah. Tim.
Childhood, like he has offspring. Mm-hmm. So Seth was made in the image and likeness of Adam, and he was his father, and we are made in the likeness and image of God.
Yeah.
We are his children.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So there's that kind of same nature. There's also most fathers, well, all right. Usually fatherhood also implies an inheritance. Right, that you will leave something to your children. You will include them on what you have acquired. And of course, we see that more in the New Testament as well. Yeah, good. Very good. So he has control, he has authority, but it's not a mean thing, right? It's a familial thing. It's a loving kindness that God has as he tells us who he is in relation to us. By the way, God has revealed himself to us as Father. I know that. And we also know that he's revealed to himself in Son and Holy Spirit. But these are male pronouns. The feminist world doesn't like male pronouns. You know, they'll say stuff like, well, God could be she or it, or we just don't know, or just a spirit with nothing. And I'm not saying that God the Father is gendered in that sense, but this is how he's revealed himself. He hasn't revealed himself as Lord Mother, right? Or Lord Sister, or just this being out there that is genderless. No, he's revealed himself as Father to us. Yeah, Jamie.
So quick question on that. Mm-hmm. You're the only one that doesn't know. But that's okay. So in some Bibles, it says brothers and sisters. In this, you know, in ESV, we'll say brothers. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
We say, well, yeah, brothers does mean brothers and sisters in this case, but God, he, only means he in this case. Do you understand my question?
I do, and that's good. I think because primarily we do get the male pronouns for God, and not only male pronouns, but actually the word Father, and whereas like in, so you're talking in the New Testament where Paul will say, and brothers, so-and-so, whatever. And so some translations will say brothers and sisters, or I think it's the New King James, they'll use brethren. Is that New King James? We'll use brethren. So I think the reason that The reason the translators use brothers and sisters, which I'm okay with just brothers. I think we understand what we mean. But he's including ladies in the group as well. I'm trying to think of something in English. Isn't it in Spanish? Like in Spanish, when you talk about the parents, don't you use like the, does anybody know Spanish?
Padres?
Yeah. So it's like, yeah, which is padre is father, right? So there you go. Yeah, so in Spanish, I think you'd do that. It doesn't really carry over so much in English. I think that's kind of what they're doing in the New Testament. Steve and then Sam. In, depends on the context, but yes. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Sam?
Well, isn't it also true, especially in the epistles, that he is really primarily addressing the men in the church, but by extension, like, everyone else would be also included?
I don't know that I would go that far. Because I mean, he definitely, you know, wives, love your husbands,
well,
older
I
women are to teach.
Because in, I mean, not, I mean, it's different in our culture now, I guess, but because men were, like, the more upfront, leaders, but also they're more spoken of, even throughout the Old Testament, like, people don't always mention that people had daughters, even though they probably did. I feel like it wouldn't be that weird for them to use the word brothers and just mean that they're like, including the whole family.
Yeah, I think it's probably more akin to like the Spanish kind of idea of, you know, padre is father, but padre is his parents' idea. Does that kind of answer?
It would help if I had a Feminist friend who said, well, you're telling me that it's a male. And yet I know that that brothers in the New Testament means brothers and sisters. Like, I'd be like, yeah, you're right. Like, I don't know why. It's just it. Is there something in the Greek code that lends it to being?
Well, yeah. So I guess, so if I were to talk with your feminist friend. Okay, well, but yeah, I would say that first of all, those are in two very different contexts, right? Where God is referred to as father and where we're referring to a group of folks as brothers. So those are different contexts. Then I would also, this is probably a little more nerdy than your friend cares to understand, but we could probably go back into Greek literature and see, is this something that happens not just in the Bible, but all the time? Like, you know, instead of y'all or all y'all, you know, is it? Sure.
So I think that would be helpful. Okay, I just
it is
hold on just a second.
Linguistically correct. It's in the foundational documents of our country. All
sure.
Men are created equal.
Yeah.
The word women is not used there. The feminists want to rewrite it because they don't believe it actually means women.
Sure.
They believe it's sexist. It isn't. It is linguistically correct. That's how our language works.
Yeah. Tim.
But that's a bad argument, actually.
No, it's all right.
Well, back to Genesis, you know, here in 1:27, where he said, "Is God created man in his own image? In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I mean, so it was speaking linguistically.
Yeah, sure.
If my memory serves me right, in non-English languages, if you have a group of females, ladies, then you use a female pronoun. But as soon as one man is part of that group, then it changed to masculine. So that's,
there you
if you
go.
Say brothers, then if you had a group of sisters, then as soon as one man entered that group,
it's a mixed group. Yeah.
The pronoun would change into masculine.
Yeah. One other thing then, Ellis, I'll get to you, is that we never see anywhere in the Bible where God is at all referenced in female terms, right? So he's never sister, never mother, you know, never she, those kind of things. It's always man, yeah.
Except for when he's talking about Israel.
Yeah, still husband and wife.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ellis?
Well, I was just going to say that if the father, he, stuff could also be like mother, she, then that would mean that God would be like male and female. There would be multiple genders, which I think is a thing that some people believe, but that's kind of wacko.
Sure. Yeah. Anyone else? Good. All right.
That was helpful. Thank you.
Yeah. Was it?
I did, yes. Was I think it? Okay. The whole God is one person versus speaking to a group. I think that was it. It was what Tim said that completely fits. And yeah.
Okay. All right. 1 Chronicles 29. This is pretty neat. This is actually a prayer of David. 1 Chronicles 29, starting down in verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Isn't that an awesome passage? That is just amazing. I mean, it's really all of those, but specifically framed in the fact that, God is our Father forever and ever. I mean, he's got all these other things, victory, majesty, power, glory, and might, but he's our Father. He's near to us. He loves us. All right. Let's go over to some more familiar territory, probably Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6.
So are we still working on your first?
Yeah, and these are, yeah, Chuck, sorry. So these are going to be kind of woven in together a little bit. So what we just saw is we saw that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's loving. So a lot of these verses are going to overlap on the concepts in the statement of faith. Here, just for fun, who do we pray to? I mean, we pray to we have a triune God. Do we pray to God generically in this sense? Do we pray to Father, Son, Spirit? Is it okay to pray to the Spirit or the Son? What do you guys think? Yes? Awesome. Ethan.
Well, I would ask in what sense you mean prayer, because obviously it would be correct to thank each member of the Trinity equally for their role, which you could and should be doing in prayer, but something like maybe asking for something would only be proper to do for one of them, or maybe since they have different roles, you would ask them based on their role or whatever. I could see people arguing that. But at the very least, in prayer, your thanks could be properly directed to any of that.
Okay.
So it may or may not depend on what you're praying for.
Okay. Corbin?
So you pray to the Father. Again, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first things of all he created."
Okay. So the Father, for sure. I'll just give you my short answer. It seems like primarily we see prayer directed at the Father, although we definitely see prayer directed toward Christ. We see thanksgiving in most of Paul's epistles, I think, toward Christ. I'm not sure. I'm trying to think. I don't know that we see any prayers specifically directed at the Spirit, but he's God. And I think we could certainly ask. Well, actually, sort of in a different way, we could say in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where Paul is talking about different spiritual gifts, and it's the Spirit who gives them. And Paul says to earnestly desire these spiritual gifts. And so I think if you have something, you know, that you would want to serve the body of Christ with, and you're not necessarily equipped to do so, I think it'd be fine to ask the Spirit, hey, would, you know, Spirit, would you give me that gift so that I could serve?
I would agree that it's okay to pray to either one of the triune, but the Holy Spirit is also according to the will of Jesus and the Father.
And how he will administer.
And then ultimately, it is the Father who.
Sure.
The Son and the Spirit are under the will of. So you can go to the Father for everything if you wanted to. And he will direct the other person that you try to God to fulfill those prayers, I guess.
Yeah. But. Sure. Steve?
That said, Jesus is pretty specific. Says, pray to thy Father. Our Father.
Yeah. Yeah, so verse 9, pray then like this, Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Yeah. So definitely directed here toward the Father. That's why I said I think primarily we see the Father. Cherry?
There are times when we pray for encouragement and comfort to others. And it seems to me that the Holy Spirit, since that's his specific.
Sure. He's the comforter.
Right.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, I would say that there are definitely appropriate times to pray to maybe different individuals within the Trinity, for sure. Yeah, absolutely. Did I see a hand up over here? No? Good? Okay. Well, this is kind of interesting, just in relation to Father and family. What are a couple of things maybe you notice in the Lord's Prayer here about this? Certainly Jesus says to address the Father. Anything else kind of stick out to you, Andy?
I'm going to back up just for a second.
Yeah.
I'm trying to dig this up, but it's on the praying of the Spirit. I mean, this is something we don't do. It's not a common thing, but Paul does say in Ephesians 6, I'd use Google to look this.
All right.
But I knew there was, I read it before, 6:18.
Praying in the Spirit? Is that what he says?
But this is how he says it, though. And praying the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So there is that. That idea that we do that. I don't know how that's done. I do not pray in the Spirit like that. But I think there's a sense that we do pray in the Spirit.
Do you think the idea is praying to the Spirit on all occasions or maybe praying by the power of the Spirit?
That's probably it. I mean,
okay.
Paul references that.
Yeah.
And I'm reading out the NIV to do that. But with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
And I think.
So that would probably bring it into that.
And I'm thinking that's Ephesians 6:18. And I'm thinking he says that in other places, too.
That's what I have.
Yeah.
I think he does.
Yeah. Yeah. So the Spirit is definitely involved in prayer, for sure. Sam?
Can we also just pray to the triune God?
Yeah. You know, so this is interesting. I had a professor in college who would just, when you know, we'd open every class with prayer, and he'd just say, God. You know, God, thank you for. And I was always like, why doesn't he say Father? Why, you know? And it all just kind of bothered me. But then, yeah, can we not just, I mean, it's not like, we're not tritheists, right? We have to be careful. Like, we only worship one God. He exists eternally in three persons, but it's just one God. So I think it's fair also just to pray God. Yeah, I think that's all right, for sure. Tim?
Is God his, descriptive as, like, that's not his name. His name is Yahweh. So, like, God is a term we use to describe who he is. Like,
I'd say it's his title or who he is, yeah. Hello, friend.
I mean, I will, but
sure.
I wonder if I'm requesting something from you, but hey, Jason, you know.
Yeah.
So if we use the Father or God the Father, be more specific, more, I don't know, for Yahweh or Jehovah.
Maybe it's more specific?
Yeah, sure. Between the Father and his children.
And I will say, one of the things that I do like about praying to the Father is probably that aspect. It does feel closer. It feels more intimate. Yeah.
Personal.
What's that?
Personal.
Right. Right.
God doesn't seem personal when you say that. If I say it.
Yeah. Let's look at a couple others. Let's look at Acts 1. This is his, kind of going back to his control over the stream of human history. This is right before Jesus ascends up into heaven. So verse 6 of Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So we kind of blow right through that, but the Father has fixed these times and seasons. He's the one who, you know, sets up the rising up of nations, the falling down of nations, the flow of nations, how all things come about. It's really up for him to decide. And Jesus says, that's not for us to know, actually. That's for him to know. We're just to live out in faithfulness. That's our role in all of this.
Jason.
Dave.
I think it's also important to note there that he's not waiting for us to finish something so that he can... He's not waiting for us to accomplish anything. His time frame.
Sure.
His time frame is set. He will make it happen with us or without us.
Yeah.
So it's not up to man to execute his will. It's his will. It's his authority. He'll take care of it.
Yeah. So
we could participate if we choose.
So actually what that reminds me of is like the parent at McDonald's who's trying to get their kids to get out of the big play toy thing, and they're like, I'm leaving. And the parent never leaves. Like, they never do. Like, they always wait for the kids. The kids know this. Like, I just one time want to see the parent actually leave. Like, and like the look of horror on the children's faces. Like, oh man, mom fixed a time. Like, she's gone. And, you know, come back around and pick them up or something like that. But just something. Anyway, that's what came to my mind. Yeah, God's not waiting for us. God's the one who's sovereign. Did she really? Oh, goodness. Well, let's move on. Look over at Romans 8. Yeah, Steve, sorry. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
You don't have to separate them all out. It's praying to our Father.
Right. Well, and I know I just told you to go to Romans. Go back to Matthew 7, actually. Go into prayer, because I think this is just so good, and I love this section. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I mean, they call this the argument from the lesser to the greater, right? I mean, we're evil, we have children, we parent them imperfectly, but we desire to give them good things. And so when our child asks us, our knee-jerk reaction is to at least want to give them the good thing, even if you know, we don't give them what they ask. So if they ask for dessert 5 minutes before dinner, sorry, the answer's no, it's just not going to happen, even though maybe we would really want brownies too, okay? And we're evil. We're sinful. And he says, how much more Will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So God is our Father. He's a better Father. He's a better parent than we could ever be. He has more love for us than we have for our own children. He has more grace, more care, more kindness. He breathed into us and gave us life. And he wants to give us good things. I was going through a book on prayer with a few guys and just talking about wrestling with this. Do we really actually believe that God is good and God actually wants to give us things? Not in a health and wealth kind of sense, but does he just actually want to bless us? And I think you just, for you who are parents, you can just look in the mirror. Do you want to bless your children? Don't you want to love them? Don't you want to give them good things? And the answer is yes. And that pales in comparison, right, to what God wants to give to us. And just remembering that familial, intimate relationship, you know, that's what we have with the God of the universe. All right, now go over to Romans 8. Look at another one. Romans 8, this is where we again see that intimacy. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what does this say about our entrance into the family? What do we see? How do we relate to God as Father?
As co-heirs with Christ.
Co-heirs with Christ, yeah. We receive an inheritance. There's that inheritance, right? Fathers want to leave an inheritance to their children. We get that inheritance. And it's on the same level with the Lord who saved us. Absolutely. What else do we see? Cherry.
The word Abba is very, very familiar. It's like climbing up into your baby's back and saying, Daddy. And that's where we often are.
Yeah. 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 Very personal. Very intimate. Very reliant on God and acknowledging that. What about our attitude? Oh, I'm sorry, Tanya.
Well, I was just going to add that this was a passage that spoke to our family a lot about being co-heirs and just that you have a new birth certificate. That when we
adoption
our children, they got completely new birth certificates. That
really, that's cool.
Yeah,
I didn't know that.
They get completely new ones.
Okay. Right.
But yet, that's what's now the record for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
As if the other one never existed.
Yeah. I've known actually a fair amount of adoptive parents, and they say actually one of the hardest things is to actually convince the child that no, you really are in and you're not going anywhere, especially ones that have bounced around in foster care systems. And it's like, how often do we struggle with that? Right? Lord, am I really in? Am I really, really in? Yes, you're in. You can use the fridge. You know? I mean, it's that kind of intimacy. Yes?
Because we're both Jasmine's biological grandparents, we always felt a love for her. She was always part of us. She was always special. But the day that judge said, she's yours, it was a change. There's something in my heart that said, you're no longer the babysitter. You're the mom.
Yeah.
When I read scriptures about God adopting us, I realized that It's not a legal thing. It's a change in the heart.
Yeah.
There's something that I can't explain it. I just know it's there. It just changes. Everything you see, the way you react to it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I got to witness an adoption proceeding this summer for some good friends. And I mean, they parents have been married, and, you know, I mean, and it was amazing. Like, the moment that gavel hit, I mean, it was just this flood of emotion that kind of came over. I'm not even in their family, you know, but I mean, it was like, wow, like, it's straight up legit. I mean, this is, they're not, anyway, it was just, I know what you're talking about. It's, at least from the outsider position. Yeah, it's pretty amazing what happens. Yeah. Anything else?
Jason, I'm not sure how to articulate what I'm thinking, but saying everything that we're saying, if you don't have a loving father, then the opposite happens, because I was raised with an alcoholic dad, and he had issues. So it's hard to see our Heavenly Father as a good father when you've not been modeled that. And I know people that still struggle with, is God good when they haven't had?
Yeah.
So kind of tying all that into this too, because of that other side of that people struggle with.
I think people call that projection, kind of what your situation is. Sometimes you project it onto God. Yeah, it can be a difficult thing, which I think is all the more reason we have to look. In fact, I was going to bring this up. So verse 15, Terry, I think is interesting. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So our entrance into the family has nothing to do with fear, right? I mean, it's actually the fear of God, the terror of God, the terror of the Lord that brings us into the family, right? Like, we realize who God is in light of our sinfulness, and that's why we cry out to Jesus, you know, save us. And now we're in, and, you know, it's that picture like in Revelation 1 where the Apostle John falls down in terror and Jesus puts a hand on his shoulder and says, you know, fear not, you know, and he rises up. And
that, yeah, adoption being sealed by the cross.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And I think that's just, yeah, and paid in full so that we can become members of the household of God. And we'll see that. We see that throughout the New Testament, that we're part of the household, right? It's family kind of language. Anyway, I just wanted to point that out, that we have that personal relationship with not only Christ and the Spirit, but also with the Father. And we don't need to fear God. We don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of sons. He's adopted us in, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Any other thoughts before we close on God as Father? All right, well, let's pray. God, we do praise you that you are our Father, that you love us more than we love our own children. We don't need to be afraid of you. We can come to you and ask anything at all, because you love us and you want to provide for us and care for us. Help us, Father, to rightly understand who you are and to rejoice in what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.